You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 10 of a series in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then, if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall then take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go off into the open air, or open field rather. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but shall live outside his tent for 7 days. And on the seventh day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and one log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering along with the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering, in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterwards he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. But if he is poor and cannot afford so much, then he shall take one male lamb for a guilt offering to be waved to make atonement for him, and 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering and a log offer of oil. Also 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, whichever he can afford. One shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And on the 8th day he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord, and he shall kill the lamb of the guilt offering. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and he shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, in the place where the blood of the guilt offering was put. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer of the turtle doves or pigeons, whichever he can afford, one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, along with a grain offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for him who is being cleansed. This is the law for him in whom is a case of leprous disease, who cannot afford the offerings for his cleansing. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and saying, When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put a case of leprous disease in a house in the land of your possession, then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, There seems to me to be some case of disease in my house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes to examine the disease, lest all that is in the house be declared unclean. And afterwards the priest shall go in to see the house, and he shall examine the disease, and if the disease is in the walls of the house with greenish or reddish spots, and if it appears to be deeper than the surface, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house for 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look. If the disease has spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take out the stones in which is the disease, and throw them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall have the inside of the house scraped all around, and the plaster that they scrape off, they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and they shall take other plaster and plaster the house. If the disease breaks out again in the house, after he has taken out the stones and scraped the house and plastered it, then the priest shall go and look, and if the disease has spread in the house, it is a persistent leprous disease in the house. It is unclean, and he shall break down the house, its stones and timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them out of the city to an unclean place. Moreover, whoever enters the house while it is shut up shall be unclean until the evening, and whoever sleeps in the house shall wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But if the priest comes and looks, and if the disease is not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, for the disease is healed. And for the cleansing of the house he shall take 2 small birds with cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop, and shall kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water, and shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet yarn along with the live bird, and dip them in the blood of the bird that was killed, and in the fresh water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. Thus he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with fresh water, and with the live bird, and with the cedar wood, and hyssop, and scarlet yarn. And he shall let the bird, the live bird, go out of the city into the open country. So he shall make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is the law for any case of leprous disease, for an itch, for leprous disease in a garment or in a house, and for a swelling or an eruption or a spot, to show when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law for leprous disease. And the first section of this chapter deals with the cleansing of individuals who have been declared unclean with a chronic skin disease. And we saw in the previous chapter the recognition by the priest, the declaration by the priest that a person was unclean. Now, we're not told how the person becomes is healed, whether that's simply with the passage of time that their own body is able to fight the disease, or whether it's an intervention of God. But the assumption is, or the expectation is, that many of those who were put outside the camp as unclean could be restored back into the camp. And the process is one of the most detailed processes anywhere in the Old Testament law. It's quite a significant and process. It has 3 stages. The first of those is outside the camp. So the person themselves is to inform the priest, or to make sure that the priest finds out when they think that they've been healed, and the priest goes out to examine. And if the person has been healed, then the first thing the priest has to do is to is a process of cleansing using two birds. Now again, there are other details: cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop. And the exact significance of these elements isn't clear. Scarlet yarn, of course, is red, as would the stripped cedar wood be. Hyssop certainly has significance that becomes clear in Psalm 51, verse 7 of cleansing. Some commentators suggest it's because the hyssop plant, although it's quite small, has very deep roots that can go right deep down into the ground and perhaps even into cracks within the rock. So there's a symbol of deep cleansing that comes with hyssop. But the really significant thing here is that one of the birds dies, and the other bird then carries the blood, has blood from that bird dipped in that blood. There's fresh water, cleansing with water and with blood, and then that live bird is released. And the symbolism is quite clear that one bird has died for cleansing, and the other bird carries the guilt or the offence away from the camp up into the air and far away. Later on in Leviticus chapter 16, in the Day of Atonement, there are perhaps much more famously, there are two goats that are involved in that process, and one of them dies and the other one is known as the scapegoat, and it's put outside the camp. And the symbolism is very much the same here. So this is a wonderful illustration of cleansing. Death to pay, the death that should have been the unclean person's is taken by one of the birds, and then the impurity is carried far away. And in chapter 16, it's not just impurity, but sin that is in view on the Day of Atonement. And the second step then begins in verse 8, and it should be noted that this process takes 8 days, and that's the same period of time that it took for the ordination of Aaron and the priests. And there are other parallels here as well. We have mention of blood being put on the earlobe and on the finger and on the toe, which again happened, you'll remember, back in the ordination of Aaron. But this second step in verses 8 to 10 is a washing of the clothes, shaving of the hair, bathing in water. And I suppose the removal of the hair is a very clear demonstration of the cleanness that is there. Any remaining skin infection would become obvious. But of course, this cleansing is a symbolism of purity, and the fact that it happens after 7 days on the seventh day is symbolic again of a fresh creation. That's the number of days of the week. 6 days of creation on the seventh day, the Sabbath day of God's rest. And so on the eighth day, the beginning of a new week, verse 10, there's a new beginning for the person. And that takes us right through from verse 10 down to verse 31, this third stage in the process. And so significant is this restoration and this fresh beginning that there are four offerings that are made: the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the guilt offering. And that's significant because, of course, the offerings of the burnt offering and the grain offering, which atone for the unintentional sins they have committed, are important and express a desire to commit afresh to God. But the guilt offering is perhaps less obvious. What is it that the person is guilty of, remembering that the guilt offering is for a specific sin? And remember that their uncleanness, of course, in itself is not a sin. Now, it may be that this is a covering in case the cause of their uncleanness, the cause of that, was some sin that had not been acknowledged. Or it may also be that actually it's an acknowledgement that by their exclusion from the worship of God, they haven't been fulfilling their responsibilities to Him. But the most remarkable thing in this whole process is the fact of the anointing with oil and with blood on the lobe of the ear, on the thumb, and on the big toe of the right foot, which, as we've said already, is very similar to what we read in chapter 8 about the ordination of Aaron as the high priest. The ear that is open to the word of God, and the thumb and the foot, hands and feet ready to do what God calls us to do and to go where God leads us. And this would have served as a very visible demonstration to the whole of the people of the true and full restoration of the person who had been excluded. This is not a partial restoration. It's not simply getting back to where they were, in a sense. It's almost more than that. They're almost like a priest being set apart for God or restored to God. They're not becoming a priest, but they are. There is a symbolism in this, that they are able to serve God again, to obey him, to play their part within the community. So it's about a restoration, not just of course, for the individual, but for the whole of the community that could now receive them back. And you can imagine just how the people would have watched on, and how significant this was, and how the person themselves would have had such gratitude as they went through these stages, seeing the bird that was released into the air, carrying their impurity away, going through that shaving and washing, like being born again, and then coming with these offerings before God and having the blood and the oil put on these parts of their body. Very tangible, very visible, very clear demonstration of God's restoration. And then after the part about the cleansing of and restoration of unclean people, there's a section from verse 33 onwards that deals with defiled buildings. Now, it would be wrong to read these chapters and not to reflect on the person and ministry of Jesus. Reading as a Christian, surely we must do so. We have to realize that Jesus did something truly remarkable. Jesus was not a priest. He was not a descendant of Aaron. He was a priest. He became our high priest, as Hebrews puts it, in the order of Melchizedek, that enigmatic figure from Genesis, who came the king of Salem and priest of God, who came and blessed Abraham. But Jesus was not one of the Aaronic priests in that family line. And yet he claimed to be able to recognize uncleanness, not only in the outward behaviors of people, but in the heart. He said that what is unclean comes from within. In Matthew 15, verse 18, he says, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. So in other words, it's not just outwardly in the skin that we can be defiled, but we are defiled in the heart. Sin emerges from a sinful heart. Uncleanness in our words and in our behavior comes from a deep uncleanness, a defilement deep inside us. How easily sometimes we try to justify our actions by saying things like, that wasn't really me, or I wasn't really myself, or that's not really in character. But actually, the things that we do, ashamed of them as we might be, reflect aspects of our character. They tell us about what is deep inside us, and we can't shirk responsibility for that. We need to accept it and take responsibility for our weakness and recognize that we need cleansed hearts. But although he wasn't a priest and yet claimed to be able to recognize uncleanness, Jesus was also greater than the priests of his time. They could declare somebody to be clean or unclean on the basis of examining them. But Jesus comes into contact with unclean people. He touched them. And remember, when an unclean thing touches a clean thing, it makes it unclean. Uncleanness is contagious, but not for Jesus. when he touches them, he doesn't become unclean. They become clean. No priest in Israel could do that. Priests could not make people clean. They could simply declare them to be clean on the basis of the criteria that God had established. But when Jesus comes across a leper in Mark 1, verses 40 to 45, he is immediately made clean by Jesus. The leprosy leaves him. More amazing still, in Luke 17, verses 11 to 19, we read about 10 people with leprosy who came to Jesus, and all of them are made clean. Sadly, though, only one of them, only one of the 10, and him, a foreigner, comes back to Jesus to thank him. And there's an interesting expression in the Greek. It talks about how all 10 of them were healed of their skin disease. And Jesus sent them off to go to the priests to be declared unclean. But one of them comes back, and it's only to that one man that Jesus says, "Your faith has made you whole, has saved you." And in other words, that man received the forgiveness of sins. You see, his outward uncleanness and the exclusion from the community that it caused was nothing compared to the uncleanness of his heart, the sin that was internal. But this is Jesus who demonstrates this power over uncleanness, this ability to cleanse those who come into contact with him. And so when we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, these words that say, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then he continues into chapter 2, verse 2. He says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, the sacrifice of Jesus and the advocacy of Jesus, which chapter 2, verse 1 says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, is such that he both forgives us for our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now think of that person who had been declared unclean by the priest outside the camp, finally reaching a point where they're hoping and believing that their skin disease has healed. They call for the priest. The priest says, "Yes, it's gone." And he begins that process with the death of the bird, and then shaving and washing. And then on the eighth day, with the sacrifices that are brought. But here is Jesus. And what does he do? He himself offers himself as the sacrifice for our sins. He becomes the sin bearer. He is the one who cleanses us. The gospel proclaims cleansing from sin and from its impact, and we're restored into relationship with God and into relationship with his people. If you read around those verses in 1 John 1, you'll see that that's exactly what John is talking about. We know God as our Father through the advocacy of Jesus who cleanses us, and we know other Christians fellowship with them because we declare our sin. How tragic it would have been if that man who was outside the camp had never checked on his skin to see if the disease had gone or had discovered it, but was too stubborn to call for the priest. How sad if he wouldn't admit his uncleanness. How sad if he wouldn't come in the first place to be cleansed. But we don't need to be afraid of exclusion because of our uncleanness, because we come to Jesus who makes us clean, just as he did with the literal skin diseases of the people who he met on earth. Jesus does so much more, doesn't he, through his death than simply to bring us forgiveness for sin. He also makes us clean. I hope that if you're a believer in Jesus, you get that you realize there is no basis for guilt because your sins are forgiven. There's no basis for shame because you are cleansed. Baptism, of course, is symbolic of that fact, isn't it? The washing with water that symbolizes the purification with blood that Jesus shed for us. Dead to the old self, just like that person on the eighth day, a new beginning, a fresh start. So you have a fresh start in Christ. Now, of course, we've got to confess our sins. First John tells us we shouldn't hide it. If we claim we have no sin, then we're lying and we can't have fellowship with the Father or with other Christians. But if we confess our sin, if we admit it, if we own up, bring it into the open before God and receive his forgiveness and cleansing, then there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ, and there is no cause for shame. So take courage, Christian brother or sister. Don't let your past sins, your past failings, your past uncleanness hold you back and hold you down. Christ died for you. He is your advocate at the right hand of the Father. You are clean in his sight, and it doesn't matter what anybody else said about you or did to you or what you've done to yourself. If your sins are forgiven, you're a new person in Christ. You stand complete, clean, pure, holy before him. So now go and live, serve him. Imagine that blood and oil, that anointing that is on your ear to hear the command of God, and on your hand and on your foot to go where God leads you and to do what the work that God gives you to do. Leviticus may not apply directly to us, but it gives us such powerful images, doesn't it? Such wonderful pictures of what God has done. And in Christ, you're included amongst the people of God in the church, and you've been given a task, a purpose to fulfill, gifts to serve God with, both in the church and in the world, with the support of the church. Go cleansed, restored, and serve him.